Good morning.
Good morning.
There I am. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. It's July 4th on Tuesday, isn't it? That's Independence Day. We celebrate our independence. I have a good friend I went to seminary with that's a pastor in London, England, who used to say, "It's not too late for us to repent." Makes me laugh. It's never too late to repent. But anyways, I am very thankful. It's always a good time to reflect and remember that God is the one that establishes the boundaries of nations. And he has blessed us now for these 200 years with America, and I'm thankful for that. But I know that ultimately God is the one that determines what happens. And so it's always to God that we look for praise. And we should really boast in God. Not so much our country, but at the same time, we can be thankful for what God has done here in America. And July 4th is always a fun time to do it. I'm looking forward to that crazy parade. We just don't do things like you do in the North. In the North, we might have a little dinky parade. But here in the South, you just kind of go all out. And I'm like, Marie and I are thinking, well, we got to decorate now that we live on Chesapeake Avenue. We cannot be the house on Chesapeake Avenue that is not smothered in red, white, and blue. And so, and the people that are clapping also live on Chesapeake Avenue. And so we've got decorations that we'll be putting up in the next day or two. But Colossians chapter 4, we've come to the end. Really, we've come to the end. What you would call the didactic teaching portion of the book of Colossians really ended at 4:6. And so verses 7 through 18 is Paul's saying hello and goodbye to different people. And it's really a portion of the book of Colossians or any one of Paul's epistles that you only hear preached if you have a preacher who is committed to consecutive exposition. Nobody really, at least not that I've heard, preaches a topical message on Paul saying hello and goodbye to a bunch of people. And yet we have these verses in our Bibles. And it's really easy to assume that this section's not necessary. Maybe in your Bible reading plans, you go really fast through the greet Tychicus and greet these sorts of people and Epaphras and whatnot. And then when you get to what you would think the meat of the Bible, you slow down a little bit and you try to consider a little bit. But really, its presence should force us to ask the question, why has the Holy Spirit left these 12 verses as inspired text? Because you could end the book of Colossians at 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The end. And you really, from there, you have everything that you need. Not just that verse, but the whole book of Colossians up until that point. You have everything that you need to understand its basic message and purpose, right? Well, not necessarily. You see, the people that are addressed in verses 7 through 18, these are individuals that took Paul's message about Jesus Christ to heart and committed it to their lives. And as a result of that, these individuals, they became a great source of prayer and encouragement for the Apostle Paul. And some of these people partnered with him directly to see the message spread. You see, these people, they were not just casual Christians. They were not just people that were along for the ride. Paul refers to them as faithful servants and slaves of God. These are people that understood the message of Christ, and they joyfully surrendered their lives to Christ. I mean, really, in one brief sentence, you could say that their lives demonstrated their belief. Now, I want to read this section, verses 7 through 18, and I want you to think about that. And ask yourselves the question, if my name were written at the end of a letter like this, what would the author say about me? Well, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, Tychicus, will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The end. That's it. 12 verses. Say hello to this person. Tell this person this. This is what this person is doing. This person will tell you this. You have this incredible section in a book, really, that is highly doctrinal about what's happening. And this is a very doctrinal book. It's a very doctrinal book. It's very theological, the book of Colossians. It presents propositional truths about the nature of Christ and the implications those truths have on those whose faith is in Christ. It says, essentially, this is who Christ is, this is who you are, and this is what faith in Christ produces. It teaches that Christ is sufficient. You don't need anything else other than Jesus Christ. And it warns us not to be deceived by philosophies that try to teach us that we need more than what Christ provides, Christ himself, essentially, to be complete. It speaks in very plain language, but also very doctrinal and theological language. And these are very important truths for us to understand and for us to know as individuals in his church. But we must not forget that what is being taught in the book of Colossians are not just theological musings meant to pique our interest. Things only pastors are interested in, or things only people that really like all that theology stuff are really interested in. What's being presented for us in the book of Colossians is hardline facts about the nature of salvation in Jesus Christ that are written to real people. And what these hardline facts ought to do for us who claim that we believe in Jesus is they ought to alter the course and direction of our entire lives. And that's what it did to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and that's what it did to these individuals mentioned here in verse 12. You see, the truths in the book of Colossians, they ought to have an impact on us. Now, off and on for the last year and a half, we've been studying through this book from verse 1 all the way until where we're at now. And really, the question that I have as a pastor is, has studying this book made any difference? It ought to. It ought to. And I hope it did, and I trust and pray that I have presented the truth of God's word as well as I can, and just read it, and it will impact you, and you'll see things and understand things, perhaps. And it certainly has made a difference in my life. It's not like I started out understanding Colossians perfectly and then just pontificated and gave you everything that I already knew. My heart's been changed by a study of this book. And I have been encouraged and just hope and pray that I can be more faithful to Christ because of who he is. Because the truths ought to have an impact on us. That's the design of God's word. God's word ought to change us. including this letter. And that's why it was written to Colossae. You see, Jesus Christ is just as sufficient today as he was 2,000 years ago. And just as it did in Colossae, the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ, it continues to impact the world today. It's the same gospel that's been preached for thousands of years. And you can trace the effect of this gospel message throughout the history of our world since this book was written. And it's not just done through one man. I mean, you could technically say it is. It's done through Christ. But the message of Christ is not just spread by one man. It's spread by many individuals who take the truth of the gospel and spread it. They all work together for Christ. And sometimes when we read about Paul, we think, wow, what a man. And there's a lot about him that we can admire. I mean, this man was zealous for the truth. He had an inexhaustible passion for Christ. I mean, he told the leaders in Ephesus in Acts 20, he said, I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm like, yes, that's what I never account my life as dear to myself and live that way consistently. That was the Apostle Paul. He was truly a man who saw this world as having no value compared to Christ. That's why he said in Philippians, I've counted all things a loss compared to the priceless gain of Christ. He lived his life in pursuit of everything that God had for him in Christ. He was a great man. But if the Apostle Paul learned anything in the rigors of ministry, it was the importance of forging deep relationships with other people who shared his passion and commitment and devotion to Christ. He wasn't the only one. And he hasn't been the only one throughout history. You see, his devotion and his giftedness alone, it was not enough to fulfill the ministry that God had for him. And so what God did for him is he supplied him with loyal and trusted friends. Co-laborers, he's called them in other places. You know, you can walk through Paul's ministry. You read about it throughout the book of Acts. If you want to know really what Paul's life was like, you read the second half of the book of Acts, and you'll see the highs and lows of ministry. Paul shows up. He preaches. Some people are converted, and the people that aren't converted usually incite a riot to try to persecute him. And that's what happens. And so Paul and his friends, if they escape, they're chased out of the city. And through all of these trials that you read, what you notice is that the Apostle Paul is never alone. It's not like Paul marched into Ephesus triumphantly all by himself and said, here's the gospel. No. Paul always had companions with him. In fact, the one time that Paul doesn't have a companion with him is in Acts 17, and that's because he's waiting for his friends to arrive. No, he's never alone. And what this section teaches us is it tells us a little bit about who some of these individuals were and what he thought of them. And it gives us some insight also into the heart of the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful minister, yes, but his ministry, it was undergirded by the prayers and support of many people that he had met along the way and had forged deep and trusting and loyal relationships with. You know, in Paul's letter, he lists 35 different ministry associates. 35 people by name, he says. And who were these people? Well, they were Jews. They were Gentiles. They were doctors. They were scribes. They were tradesmen. They were normal people. They were normal people from every part of the world that Paul had ministered to. Who were these people? They were ordinary people whose lives had been transformed by an extraordinary gospel. That's who they were. In other words, they were people who understood and believed the message of Colossians and lived their lives accordingly. That's who they were. As a result of that, these people became vital to the Apostle Paul's ministry. And you could say, perhaps in a greater sense, they became vital in the ministry of the word of Christ spreading throughout the world. That's who these people were. I plan on telling you a little bit about how Paul describes these men, but I have to go back to the question I posed earlier. What would somebody who wrote a letter like this say about you? And perhaps the better question is, do you understand the message of the book of Colossians? Do you believe it? And if so, by God's grace, are you aiming to live according to what is revealed there? Your life will answer that question. The things that are important to you will answer that question. And it's hard in our world today, because you really don't have to try too hard to be a Christian in America. You can just say it, and people will assume. It's harder, I think. It's much harder. But it's not less important. Well, I'm going to pray for God's help. And we'll talk a little bit about these people. Heavenly Father, God, you have planted in us by your Spirit a desire to be faithful to you. And there may be even some here this morning that you haven't given that desire to. And I pray, Father, that you would save them first and foremost, that they would trust in Christ. And for those of us who do know you, I pray that you would help us not turn our eyes on ourselves, but turn our eyes upon Jesus and seek to honor him. In Jesus' name, amen. So who were these trusted companions? Well, first there was Tychicus. Tychicus. He was the one who delivered the letter. Now, that is actually kind of a big deal, because where Paul was about 1,000 miles from where Colossae was, and they didn't have international airports. And so Paul would hand a trusted person this letter and say, deliver this to Colossae, and it was quite a journey. And so this was a trusted friend of the Apostle Paul. Paul describes him, he used really three descriptions. He says he's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant. And all three of those descriptions kind of give us a picture of Tychicus. First, he's a beloved brother. In other words, he's a dear brother in Christ. This is somebody that the Apostle Paul knew. It's somebody that he loved deeply, and he cared for very much. He was also a faithful minister, somebody that Paul loved, but it was also somebody that had proved himself to be faithful. I mean, he had joined Paul several years ago, and he really had accompanied him ever since, and he proved himself to be faithful. In fact, later on, when Paul finally faces execution in 2 Timothy 4, and he talks about this, Tychicus is with him. He's there. And everyone had abandoned him, essentially, but Tychicus had remained faithful with the Apostle Paul. He was trusted. He knew him. He was also a fellow servant. The word is actually slave. A fellow slave. A fellow slave of who? Christ, right? Tychicus knew that, and the Apostle Paul knew that. You see, just like Paul, Tychicus did not account his life as dear to himself. He didn't come to Christ thinking, how can Christ make me feel awesome and better about myself? And I want to discover that message. He came to Christ saying, forget about me. How can I serve Christ? That was his attitude. He was a fellow slave, the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had. Christianity was not an accessory in Tychicus's life. Christianity was the essence of his life, because he knew that his life, as ours does, it belonged to the Lord. That was Tychicus. Next is Onesimus. Onesimus is an interesting guy. Onesimus was a slave that ran away to Rome. And he met Paul in Rome, he got converted, and Paul discipled him there. He was actually a slave from Colossae, if you can imagine that. Made it all the way to Rome. And so when the time was right and he had proved himself to be truly converted, the Apostle Paul said, okay, it's time for you to reconcile with your master. It was time to send Onesimus back to his owner to reconcile with him. Now, the Apostle Paul knew who his owner was. And he knew that it wouldn't be easy. And so what he did for Onesimus is he wrote a letter to Onesimus's owner, basically saying to the owner, listen, I know Onesimus has been a thorn in your side, and I know that he's escaped, and you have every right to throw him in prison and do all these sorts of things with him. This is essentially what he's saying. However, I want you to forgive him. I want you to love him, and I want you to understand that he has been very useful to me, and he is a changed man. So forgive him. And anything that he owes you, I want you to charge to my account. Now, we have that letter in the New Testament. Does anybody know what book it is? Philemon. Right? Right after Titus. Titus and Philemon. That letter is to Onesimus' owner, saying, you forgive Onesimus. And now we have him here. In fact, many believe that this is the time when he gives the letter to Onesimus and he sends Onesimus off with Tychicus. He's a faithful and beloved brother. He was a changed man. Onesimus, he went from being a criminal to being faithful. And when we look at somebody like Onesimus, it's important for us to understand that it doesn't matter what's in our past. It doesn't matter what we've done. It's never too late to be faithful. Now, these two men, they were trusted companions, and they were going to bring some encouragement to the church in Colossae and explain to them what was taking place. And then we have six more people that are mentioned, and I won't go into as much detail with these individuals, but we have three who are Jews and three who are Gentiles. That's why it says of the circumcision. That's what he means. He means these are individuals who are Jews. And he says that they were a great encouragement to him. They are Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice. He says they're fellow workers of the kingdom of God. And he wants the church in Colossae to know that these people were a comfort to him. These were special to Paul. These three Jews were special. You know, it would have been difficult for Paul ministering in these synagogues had he been the only Jew. So I'm sure it was an encouragement to him to have other people who were like him to be able to say, this is who your Messiah is. This is our Messiah. And we know a little bit about the other two, but y'all know Mark, perhaps. Mark was Barnabas' cousin. Mark was the man that had deserted Paul that he had mentioned in the book of Acts. And by this time, they were reconciled, and so the instructions that it mentions there likely had to do with that reconciliation, saying, it's okay, Mark is good now, he's faithful. And even at the end of Paul's life, he says, send Mark to me, for he is useful. And it's such a beautiful picture of how there can be sharp disagreements between Christians, even to the point where they separate. But it's never too late for those Christians to come back and reconcile. And that's what we see in Mark. Now, the next person Paul lists is the man I believe was the pastor, Colossae. His name's Epaphras. It says in chapter 1 that they had learned about Christ from Epaphras. And so here's the man that had originally gone to Paul to explain what was happening in Colossae. Paul's letter then was through Epaphras back to them. And I know this is a lot of history here. Some of you might be really interested, and some of you are like, when does this part get over? But it's good for us to understand and know the context of this. So Epaphras was their pastor. He was the man that brought the gospel to them, and he was the man that trained them in what it means to follow Christ. And look what it says about Epaphras. It says that he was a slave of Christ who is always struggling. It's verse 12 there. As one of you, a servant of Christ, he greets you, always struggling on their behalf in his prayers. And that word struggling, it means intense effort. And the picture you get is this man who is their pastor. He sees some things he's concerned about. He travels all the way to Rome to say, I'm witnessing these things happening. And I need your help and I need your counsel. And Paul gives him the letter. And during that time he's with Paul, he's praying. Intensely praying. And Paul likely shared a room with Epaphras, and he heard his prayer for the church. And he probably heard him pleading with the Lord on behalf of this church that he loved. And Paul tells us what his prayer was. His prayer is that you may stand mature and fully assured of the will of God. What a great prayer for a pastor to pray. And I think of that for you guys as your pastor. I want you to be mature in Christ. And I want you to be fully assured about what his will is. And you kind of get some hints of Romans 12 here. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds so that we might understand what the will of God is and live in accordance with that. And that's Epaphras' prayer. In verse 14, Paul winds down his letter. He mentions Luke, the beloved physician. Of course, we know him as the author of the book of Luke. I'm sure it was nice to have a doctor with him. Paul had experienced lots and lots of suffering. And then he lists Demas. He doesn't say anything about Demas. He just says, "And Demas." Now, we know later that Demas abandoned the faith. He abandoned the faith. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "Demas left me, having loved this present world." Mark Demas in your minds, Christian. One commentator says Demas was Paul's Judas. You see, the fact that Demas is listed is an indication that Demas was a close companion of the Apostle Paul, somebody who he used to draw strength and encouragement from. And I'm sure it stung. The pull of the world is strong. The pull of the world is strong, Christian, so keep your mind on Christ. If your mind is on anything other than Christ, you're going to go tumbling, right? And you're going to demonstrate yourself to have never truly been saved, regardless of what your profession was or what your church attendance was. That's what you do when you walk away from Christ. Now, in verses 15 and 16, he greets the church. He gives them some instructions about a letter to write. A lot of people believe this letter to Laodicea was the letter to Ephesus. I have a whole bunch of commentaries. If you really want to explore that, let me know. I won't get into it all right here. But in verse 17, I want to take a look at this charge he lays to the congregation towards a man named Archippus. He says, "Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received from the Lord." Now, there's a lot of theories about what this means, but the most likely scenario is Archippus, he became the pastor of Colossae in Epaphras' absence. And what Paul was saying, in essence, to the congregation is, say to your pastor, be faithful to the ministry that you have from Christ. And I found that interesting as I kind of sat back. And me as a pastor, I've never had somebody from this congregation say to me, "You be faithful in the ministry God has given you." And I would invite you to do that. Say, "Jake, you stay faithful to the ministry that God has given you." It's a recognition that the ministry that I have as a pastor, it comes from God. And I have a responsibility to be faithful to him and faithful to you. And usually it's the pastor standing up telling everyone else to be faithful to Christ, right? But here we have an example, essentially, of them saying, "Okay, congregation, don't forget to tell your pastor to be faithful," right? And that's good. Gives us some mutual accountability. So we should be telling each other to be faithful, right? Yeah. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. Now, verse 18. We're going to cover next week as I go through the summary, really, of the whole book. And that, I know that sounds scary, but I'm going to try to preach the entire book of Colossians in one 30-minute or so message, and I'm really looking forward to that. I really love the book of Colossians. I think it's going to be great just to talk about what it is that Paul is covering here in a macro level so we can really kind of grasp the whole book together. But here this morning, as we think about these things, we think about who these men were, I want to bring us back to thinking about what our epitaph will be. What will be said about us? what will be said about us? It's our desire to be faithful. Are we allowing the world to pull us away from Christ? I mean, death is a part of living in a sin-cursed world, and sometimes it seems to strike too soon. I remember reading the memorials of a young teenager that had died. And it was amazing what was written by his friends. Just about every one of them praised his skill at video games. And I thought to myself, wow. They'd say things like, "Miss you, man. Nobody will ever match your high score in Street Fighter. Man, you knew how to rock the uppercut. I'd never seen anyone play Donkey Kong like you." That was the memorial. The legacy that this young man had left with his life was video games. And I have been to funerals of young people, and everyone in attendance is in total shock. Just shell shock, speechless. And they have nothing to say. Because they realize that saying trivial things about a trivial life spent pursuing the treasures of this world is meaningless. I learned at funerals that people will remember you for the things that you loved. So what will they say about us? What will they say about us? Ah, she loved her gardens. He loved his couch. She loved her cats. He loved Fox News. How about this? He loved Jesus. She loved Jesus. Don't you want people to say that at your funeral? You know what I can tell you about that person? Is that person loved Jesus. Jesus was precious to them. Jesus was more important to them than anything else. And yeah, they loved gardening, and yeah, they loved cats, and yeah, they for some reason watched Fox News, but they loved Jesus. You know, I know it seems bleak, and I know we say, yes, we want that. And the world still pulls on us, but we need to understand that it is only the gospel that rescues us from an earthly epitaph. It's only the gospel. It is only Christ crucified and Christ resurrected that delivers us from that. See, we have been chasing our own tails, desiring really our own interests. And God has created us for his glory, and we've been over this. And the greatest problem that we have as human beings is that we have to face him on judgment day and give an account for our lives. And that should be a scary prospect for him, which is why I often say our greatest need is to be reconciled to God. And the only way that happens is through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're putting your trust and your faith in Christ, it means that you have been reconciled. It means that Christ now belongs to you. And you do not have to fear God on judgment day. Christ is now yours. And in the gospel, then, we have something eternal to pursue that is of infinite value. We can pursue Christ. We commit ourselves to Christ, really to do what we were created to do in the first place, which is love and glorify him. That's the design. And by the way, we're not alone in this. Yes, it's a personal decision you make, but look around, Christian. Look around. We have members of this church. And we've started doing more membership covenant type things recently, but understand that you are surrounded by people who have the same desire. And God's design is not that you try to figure out how to do this on your own, but it is that you help each other. There are dozens of people in this room, weak people, sinful people, but forgiven people who want to be faithful. And we're really bad at it sometimes, aren't we? But we're not alone. Find good Christian friends that can pray for you and be a source of encouragement and strength. And be a good Christian friend that you can pray for. May God give us a grace to lean on each other so that it be said we would be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, life so often passes us by. God, I would ask that you'd help us not put our hope and comfort in this world. Father, I pray for whatever is happening also right now, Lord, that you would attend to Larry, help him. God, we depend on you for everything. And Father, I am terrified at the prospect of a life lived apart from your promises. A life lived apart from Christ. And so, Father, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you. God, I pray that they would walk out of the darkness that they dwell in and step into the light. Father, I'm thankful for the people that are here that love you and want to be faithful to you. And I pray, Father, that even in our messiness and our difficulty, that we would be a strength and encouragement to anyone and everyone around us. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.